You may be seated. Well, if you turn to Job 28, I'm going to read that and do a brief in the midst of the sermon teaching from this passage. It's also a passage that's helping me open up the bigger picture of today, where we're going to consider the fact that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His wisdom. His wisdom. Job did not know that he was being tested. He did not know that God had said, "Satan, have you considered my servant Job?" And so when we just pick up here in the middle of Job, and y'all know the story, and Lord willing, in the future, maybe I could preach a series on Job, not every verse of Job, but maybe an overview of Job. He has his three, quote, friends, unquote, who have been talking to him. And he responds. We see that he is keeping his faith, and yet he is struggling. But we turn now to one of us, so almost like an interlude in the midst of Job. And these are the words of Job here in Job 28, 12 through 28. This is God's word. "But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living. The deep says, 'It is not in me,' and the sea says, 'It is not with me.' It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, or the precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and Death say, 'We have heard a rumor of it with our ears.' God understands the way to it, and He knows its place. For He looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When He gave to the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure, when He made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then He saw it and declared it and established it and searched it out. And He said to man, 'Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding.' The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Our Father in heaven, we commit this remainder of this service to you. We pray the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Where can wisdom be found? I think they call it AI now. I think it's been around for a while, you know. I mean, artificial intelligence, whenever they had programs that could, you know, develop based on gathering information, that was AI, but it's being told about. But I mean, maybe where AI is where we can find it. I want to be honest. I held up my cell phone twice this week, and I pushed the button, and I said, "Siri, where can I find wisdom?" And it was dead silence. No, I was told that Alexa, if you use that Amazon, anyone here have an Alexa, if you say, "Alexa, where can I find wisdom?" At least back in the day, it would say, a blue light would come on and would say, "I do not understand the question." Where can we find wisdom? Well, our catechism, what is God? God is a spirit whose being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. For me, this idea of wisdom came alive when The professor who usually taught the wisdom literature, Job, some Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and then some Lamentations. He was on sabbatical, so Dr. Dale Ralph Davis filled in for him, and I got to have Dr. Davis for the wisdom literature. And it just, I've loved the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, which we've actually preached through Ecclesiastes. Sometimes I think, I can't believe we've done that. We've preached through Daniel and Ecclesiastes here in the past 3 years. But I just came to understand, and it gave me a whole new idea, because wisdom is the Hebrew word chokmah. And really, as Dr. Davis taught us, it means skillful living. For us, wisdom is skillful living. And we can kind of put different aspects to that. It's knowing the right thing to do at the right time. It is understanding how things work and seeking to live in a way that you know, maximizes the positive output. Biblically, again, there's a moral dimension to it. It's doing what's right, doing what will glorify God. John Frame notices that wisdom focuses on the element of know-how or skill. In fact, it was wisdom that was given to all those in the Old Testament when they were building the tabernacle. They were given the wisdom to know how to make the curtains and fashion the gold ornaments and all the different things. That's what it actually says. He gave them the wisdom to do this. A wise man is one who has the ability to do something. Not just a factual knowledge of something, but also the ability to use the knowledge correctly. That's what we want for ourselves and for the next generation. We so hope that God would give you wisdom. Wisdom, it has a moral religious connotation. The skill of godly living. Listen to this one. God the Father is the source of wisdom. In the Son are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. And the Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom. Now, in God's case, obviously, that catechism answer doesn't say in His knowledge. It does in the seven things that I think wisdom and knowledge, as we think about God's attribute, would come together. In this, it's knowing the right thing to do at the right time for the right motives. But again, when you read the Proverbs, it covers all the aspects of everyday life. How we use our tongue, how we use our ears and our eyes, how we walk and how we work, and how we take one step in front of another day by day. Now, it says that, you know, if we do this, certain things should happen, and it should work out well, but in a fallen world, it doesn't always work out well, so we have Job and we have Ecclesiastes to fill out the wisdom, the bigger picture of wisdom. But as I have so far in these past few weeks studying for these, I had a marvelous time studying for this. And so let's think about God's wisdom for a few moments, and it will lead us directly into coming to His table. I have these questions here, and I'm not going to necessarily go through them, but these are some questions. Where is wisdom? What is wisdom? In whom is wisdom? How do we get wisdom? I think I've already begun to answer some of those. Now, Job, going back to Job here for a moment, he looks at the world in which he lived and he said, I'm not sure I can find it out here. I'm looking for it. It seems elusive. You know, men can do all these things, all these marvelous things. If you go back to the earlier part of the passage in 28, he actually discusses how men have learned to mine, to go down inside the earth and pull out precious minerals from down in the earth. And yet he says, the birds that fly above it don't know that that's down there. Man cuts channels in the rocks. His eyes see every precious thing. But where is wisdom? We can do all these things, but where is wisdom? I think he's getting at the moral aspect, the ethical aspect. We can do these marvelous things already in Job's day, which was probably in the general generation of Abraham when Job lived. And so he discusses all these marvelous, valuable things that we have on earth. But he finally says, you know what? There's only one way, God. Verse 23, God understands the way to it. He knows its place. God knows. All right, let me just take a few moments here and talk about different aspects of this. Going back to what I mentioned at first, that wisdom is skillful living. It's interesting that when the Bible talks about God's wisdom, one thing it talks about is his wisdom in creation. And part of the fascinating thing is if you think about the book of Job, and I know y'all, some of you at least, have thought about this. You have this, you know, these men trying to tell Job, you've been sinful, you're being punished for your sins, why won't you just admit it? And Job knew he was sinful, but he also knew that he had not committed some particular sin that merited what he was going through. I mean, he knew that in his spirit, so he's really struggling. And that's a fair thing to say. He was a faithful man. In fact, we know that because we have the behind the scenes. The devil is trying to break, God's allowing the devil this amount of space to try to break Job's faith, and Job won't break. But he does say some things, and he gets, rewards Job, but God doesn't accept everything Job has said. And so eventually, this is just interesting, the way after Job's going through just this pain and suffering and lost all of his children and all of their wives and husbands, and yet when God gets around to answering Job, notice what God says. Let's see here, 30, is it 37? So God, in some form of a whirlwind, we're told, the Lord answered Job. After all this, all Job's agony of dealing with his counselors, the Lord answered Job. And here's what God says. 38:2. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man, and I will question you, and you make it known to me. And then what does God say? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? God starts talking about what he has created, what he's built, what he's fashioned. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Who stretched the line upon it? What were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when all the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? And then God starts talking about, where were you when I put the ocean here and I made the tide and I commanded the tide that it comes in and it goes out, and for the seasons to come and go as they are? Where were you? He goes to his creation. God's wisdom is seen as his creation. In fact, is it not true that, let's see, does Job... Job goes to this. Look back at the passage in 28. This is even Job. It's like Job anticipates what's going to happen when God speaks to him. God understands the way to wisdom. He knows its place. He looks on the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he gave to the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, he saw it and declared it and established it and searched it out. He goes there, and then he comes to the same place that Solomon comes, fear the Lord. So fear the Lord. Look at all God made and fear the Lord. We see God's wisdom in his creation, his creative power. There's a video called The Privileged Planet. I think it's the Discovery Institute, and it just talks about how the earth is at exactly the right tilt, the right distance from the sun for us to not only survive, but to thrive. But if it was closer to the sun, we would burn up. If it was further away from the sun, we would freeze. God's wisdom is seen in his creation. God's wisdom is also seen in his providence. Can't possibly go through all this, but this is where we have to understand that it's easy. And again, I'm opening my Bible and I'm reading some notes and reading some, you know, theological writers and talking about this. And in the moment that we're going through tough times, we minister to each other appropriately. We sit and listen like Job's friends did for 7 days before they started blowing all the hot air. They did sit quiet, silent for 7 days. We should be quiet first and then simply offer, you know, that God is near to the brokenhearted. He heals those crushed in spirit. We don't go speculating and speculate. We don't go speculating as to why, and we don't try to solve everything. But nevertheless, part of God's wisdom is, well, I'll talk about preachers. God takes sinful men and calls them and ordains them, and then he strikes straight blows with crooked sticks. He's willing to bring people to himself through preaching. In fact, it's called the foolishness of preaching is the wisdom of God. I'm going to get to that in a moment. And again, one of the writers I study discussed God's providence. Again, we're seeing God's wisdom and his providence. How did he save the known world from a famine in the days of Jacob and all his sons? How did God do that? Well, Joseph was sold, and Joseph's father gives him a coat of a long flowing robe. We call it the coat of many colors. His brothers sell him into slavery. He finds himself in the pit, the absolute pit, and then God raises him up. And not only does he save that part of the world from the famine, he also prepares the way for his people to grow in Goshen. God uses calamity, tragedy, in his providence. God's providence is his completely holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing every creature and every action. The apostles. Why did the church grow in the New Testament? When did the church start really growing after the initial preaching? What made it spread out? And actually, what made the apostles and the early believers follow Jesus' command that in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, what did it take? Persecution. After the persecution, after the death of Stephen, in God's providence, he uses persecution to grow his church. We know that. We get, when things are easy, we're still fallen human beings. We get lazy. God uses times of challenge, of pain, for our roots to grow deep. And really, it's only when you look back, some of you have experienced that, you know that you've gone through very, very challenging things, hurtful things, sad things, and yet your roots have grown deep. God makes the most deadly afflictions cooperate for the good of his children. He purifies them and prepares them for heaven. This is Thomas Watson. Those hard frosts hatch the spring flowers of glory. The wise God, by a divine chemistry, turns afflictions into cordials. He makes his people gainers by losses and turns their crosses into blessing. And for us, the ultimate of this is Christ's cross. The only righteous man to ever live died as a criminal that we might receive his righteousness and his sins be placed upon him. Oh, we see God's wisdom and his providence that he allows some men who think they're wise to turn out to be fools in the end. We have God's wisdom in creation, in his providence, but also in redemption. In redemption. And this will prepare us for the Lord's Supper. We see His providence in redemption. Here's the wisdom. We sinned and fell away from God. We were alienated from Him, without hope in this world. A holy God and sinful humanity. God cannot look upon sin. God cannot be in the presence of sin. God, and if we think of it like this, as looking at God's wisdom, so what's our hope? What's our hope? That God in His wisdom came up with this plan, and again, I'm speaking in human terms, because God knew all along what He would do, but God made this plan that the Father would send the Son. The Son would come to this earth and take on a human form, a human body, that He would live as a human being, fully God, fully man. This is God's wisdom, that Jesus would live as we are, and yet would obey God's law. On our behalf, that we could then be made right with God. That's God's wisdom in redemption. Let's see how Thomas Watson puts it. What wisdom was this, that Christ should be made sin, yet know no sin? That God should condemn the sin, yet save the sinner. Here was wisdom to find out the way of salvation. The means by which salvation is applied sets forth God's wisdom. That salvation should be by faith and not by works. Faith is a humble grace. It gives all to Christ. It is an adorer of free grace, of the free grace being advanced here. God has His glory, and it is the highest wisdom to exalt His glory. So redemption, let me look at two New Testament passages and then we'll turn to one final piece of God's wisdom. 1 Corinthians, I love this part, these first couple of chapters. Here is God's wisdom. Verse 18, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, as it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and folly to Gentiles. He closes chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. It is in Christ that the wisdom of God is found. He is God's wisdom. In Jesus, the fullness of God dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, dead in the trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, forgiving all our trespasses, canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He nailed it to the cross. That is His wisdom. And He also gives us His wisdom in this sign and seal. God chose in His wisdom to prop up our weak faith, to take those of us who might find ourselves doubting, and He said, no, let me give you an illustration. He took the bread and the cup at the Passover, his last Passover with his disciples, and he instituted this meal to not to make his promises more sure, but to make us more sure of his promises. That just as much as we taste this bread and drink from the cup, as real as that is to our tastes, even more real is the one true living God who has the God of creation, the God of providence, and the God of redemption. This is God's wisdom, that our faith can be strengthened through this simple meal. Back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11. Paul wrote, "What I received from the Lord, what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" He gives us this meal, again, to strengthen our faith, to give us peace of conscience, to remind us, yes, in Christ our sins are forgiven. God is real. God, Jesus has ascended to the Father, and he will return as he said. In the meantime, we have this opportunity for our faith to be strengthened. We hear the word read and preached, and then we come and we see this demonstration, this reminder, this proclaiming of Jesus' death until he comes. All of you here who have trusted Jesus alone for your salvation and have been received into a congregation or to the table through a session, you are invited to partake. If you're living in a sin that you refuse to repent of, I would say don't take it today. But if today is a day of confession and repentance, then come and be strengthened. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these elements. We pray that you would set them apart from their normal and ordinary use for a sacred and profound use, that you might strengthen your people by grace through faith. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a fountain, verses 1 through 3, number 196, as we prepare.